The reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, which can be found on page 1197. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which was first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives live in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Here ends the reading.
Well, tonight we start a new series on 2 Timothy, which is great on a number of counts. One, because I think this is just a great book, actually, for us to spend time on as a younger congregation. Also, I think we've had 3 weeks thinking about our priorities as a church, and it's nice to be back in the Scriptures. I felt this morning as well as we were in John, just to listen to God's word and to reflect on it and to go out this week and try, by his grace, to put it into practice. So let me pray for us that we'd do some of those things tonight and this week. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that now as we hear it and reflect upon it, that you might work powerfully in our hearts through your Holy Spirit and slowly transform us to be more like Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. It's the season of Zoolander, with Zoolander 2 out, which makes me think about a number of the films that Ben Stiller's been in. I actually saw Tropic Thunder the other night. That is a horrendous film. But look, if you like it, whatever. I always offend people with my movie reviews. One really great film that has really captured me is The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. It's kind of not a Ben Stiller film, actually. It's about a dreamer, a recluse, a really shy individual. The title of his job is The Negative Asset Manager, which has got to be one of the worst job titles ever. But really, it basically means he looks after photo negatives. And whenever the opportunity arises in his world, he escapes into these little moments of daydreaming. And daydreaming seems to really paralyze him. He's stuck, so to speak, in his shyness. But at the heart of this story, in this movie, is how this shy guy, Walter, becomes fearless. When it comes to the Christian faith and we think about fearless characters, the Apostle Paul surely is at close to the top of the list of the people we meet in the New Testament. And he's, of course, the author of the book 2 Timothy. And it's not a book about Paul. No New Testament book is actually about the writers. But it is interesting as you read this book that there's a lot of things about Paul that emerge. And even in our opening passage for this series, there are a number of little moments which are meant to prompt our memory, if we've been reading the New Testament up to this point, of Paul's own experience and life. The first of them comes in his own greeting, his own introduction, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, verse 1. And if you're kind of familiar with the Scriptures, those words just remind you automatically of the start of Paul's journey as a Christian on the road to Damascus, when he's met by the Lord Jesus himself. He's very unique There's only a few people who come face to face with the Lord Jesus, and Paul is one of them. And what's more, his life takes a huge turn. He goes 180 degrees the opposite way. He moves from being a persecutor of the church to a builder of the church, from a hater of Jesus to a deep follower of the Lord Jesus. But it's in verse 4, really, that I think our memories are really triggered if we're familiar with the story of the New Testament, when Paul refers to the tears of Timothy. Now, Paul is often in tears for various people when he writes, but there are only a few occasions other people are crying for Paul. And one of them happens in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is, of course, a history of the early church. And in Acts 20, we come across this moment where Paul is traveling. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he meets with the elders of the Ephesian church. And we're told in this account that there are many tears as they say their farewell. Many tears. And whether Timothy was actually at that particular meeting or not is not particularly clear, but he's part of the Ephesian church. And all of this serves to remind us of this very crucial moment in Paul's own ministry. They're in tears because they are trying to convince Paul at this point not to go any further, but to stay with them. And Paul says these extraordinary words in Acts. Let me read them for you. He says, he gives a long speech, but here's a little extract from him. He says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." See what he's saying? He says he doesn't know what's coming in his journey. He only knows this, that prison and hardship lie ahead for him. It's an extraordinary statement. And now references in Book of 1 Timothy and now in 2 Timothy and early church tradition suggest that when we open this letter of 2 Timothy, we find Paul exactly where the Holy Spirit had prophesied, in prison. He's probably in a Roman prison called Mamertine Prison in Rome. It's his second imprisonment. If you've read Acts, Acts finishes with Paul in house arrest. But this imprisonment is further along in the timeline. And unlike house arrest, where he's in a home and people can care for him, in this prison he's basically in a dark, cold hole alone. We know it's cold, in fact, because at the end of this letter, one of the things he asks Timothy to do is bring him a cloak. Here's a picture of an old man in a cell at the end of his life. We also know from later in the book that he's about to be executed. He's already been tried and he's awaiting his execution, chapter 4. And he's lonely because he tells us that pretty much everyone but Luke has deserted him. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit prophesied to him when he met those Ephesian elders, when tears were shed for him. This is exactly what he was told lay ahead. And now as we come to open the book of 2 Timothy, that's the context in which we read these words. This is a really important thing to remember. This is, I mean, it's a letter and we'll pull apart things in it, but it's a letter by a real person who has lived a real life and is writing in response to the work of God in the midst of that. This is not just something that we find bound in a book that sits on the pew in front of us, but is actually a letter written 50 years after the death of Jesus Christ. And what Paul, the context that we meet Paul in here in this prison, alone and cold and facing death, is kind of in line with his whole life of discipleship. In another letter that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, it's written a little earlier than 2 Timothy, he wrote this. He gave a summary of his ministry and his life since meeting Jesus. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." I mean, when you think of adjectives to describe the Apostle Paul and his life after meeting Jesus, maybe words like boldness, courage, fearless commitment, these are the things that are just, they're synonymous with the Paul we meet in the New Testament. He truly is a fearless individual. And when we read 2 Timothy, we're reading the last of his letters. In a sense, it's a bit like a last will and testament of Paul's. But as John Calvin says, this is not written merely in ink, but in Paul's life blood. This is the context, and this is the man who's writing about it. Just as an aside, I think when we reflect on the life of the apostles and those who took the gospel to the early church after Jesus ascended, we see some of the most powerful apologetic material, because these are people who believed something which brought them no benefit whatsoever and were completely and utterly and single-mindedly focused and committed to seeing this message go out. I remember doing confirmation many, many years ago, and this, to me, was the thing that really stood out about why you cannot go past the Christian gospel. Because the people who brought it about found no earthly benefit in the things that they taught. In fact, many of them walked this path that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians, and which is what has brought him to writing 2 Timothy. But we turn from Paul to Timothy, the apprentice, so to speak. And humanly speaking, at least, this book is about Timothy. It's about equipping him and setting him up, because Paul is not going to be around much longer. And there are parallels set up pretty early in this passage, which are important. They're not insignificant. For example, in verse 1 and verse 2, we see a parallel just in the introduction and then the person who's addressed to the letter. Paul and then Timothy. And the parallel continues as Paul establishes their backgrounds, which, well, he might spend a bit more time talking about Timothy's background, but you see that they're essentially the same thing, aren't they? They're forefathers, those who've gone before them, who've passed on this faith. Both have had God at work in their history to bring salvation, mercy into their lives. And actually, to a great extent, that's actually how we have come to faith too. We may not have had a mother and a grandmother like Eunice and Lois for Timothy, but we come in a history with people who have come before us, who've passed on a gospel to us. And this parallel between Paul and Timothy is also a parallel between us and them. It's what is common to all of us. And because of this work of God, leading up to this point, Paul exhorts Timothy in verse 6. This is, I think, one of the key ideas in this early section of the book. He writes, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." The fearlessness, in other words, which has been the hallmark of Paul's life of discipleship since encountering Jesus, should also be the hallmark of Timothy's. He uses this word gift. It's kind of problematic because no one's completely clear what he's talking about. I think at the very least he's talking about his faith in the Lord Jesus, the gift of coming to know who Jesus Christ really is. And he says that should burn brightly. What is called for is not the flame of a gas lighter, but the flame of a bonfire, something with intensity and heat, which consumes everything else. But even though Timothy is obviously the immediate focus of the letter, this is a letter not just for Timothy. And the reason is because, I think, is back in the very first verse of the letter. Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. He does it for a good reason, because he expects this letter to leave Timothy's hands and make it into the hands of the Ephesian church, and then subsequently to the church wider. And he wants them to understand that this is not just a pastoral word between two people, but is the apostle's word to God's people. And so it's a letter actually to us as well. And so the challenge of verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, is also a challenge to us. To reflect on Paul's example and to say, I willingly act for the benefit of the gospel, even when it might cost me all sorts of things like security and reputation and comfort. I'm going to say that the gospel is more important, and I'm willing to embrace whatever that means. I'm going to fan into flame my faith. John Stott says this about the plight of many Western Christians. There's a quote there, if Amelia can pop it up for me. He writes this, in countries to which Christian civilization has spread, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become a bit involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life, while changing its place and shape to suit their convenience. It's a fairly stark description of lots of people's view of their faith. And I wonder if, as you read that, that pricks your heart slightly. And you say, well, yeah, I'm on cruise mode. I'm sitting on a big soft cushion. Paul's word to Timothy, perhaps trying to warn him off from similar kind of complacency and comfort seeking, is to fan into flame the gift which God has given him, the gift of faith, for that fire to burn brightly, to consume all things. And so the challenge is there for us too. Are we willing to cast aside the comfort factor? That's going to be the constant challenge, actually, of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and to us. But it is worth noting that though there are parallels between Paul and Timothy, they're actually quite different people, certainly different people types. Timothy is not a charismatic individual. I mean, we don't know what Paul's personality was actually like, but if you read his letters, you get the sense he's a very passionate, charismatic person. That's his personality. On top of that, though, is a deep commitment to the gospel. Timothy certainly is no charismatic individual. From other letters, for example, the first letter to Timothy, we know that he's young and he's seemingly insecure. We get that idea from 1 Corinthians, end of that letter. Paul actually tells the Corinthians, welcoming in, make him feel comfortable. And even in the first letter, we also know that Timothy is quite sickly. There's this strange little reference to him making sure he drinks wine for his stomach. The small picture that we get of Timothy is of a guy who's a bit like Walter Mitty, actually. He's a bit shy, maybe a bit insecure. And in this letter, you'll see that in verse 7, the last verse we read for the night, Paul says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. It's almost implicit that he's speaking to something that he perceives about Timothy. Perhaps he is timid, or he's on the path to timidness. Now, there's always a place for humility in God's ministry, because, of course, God's call is too high for any of us to fulfill without his grace. There's a beautiful line, actually, in Walter Mitty. Beautiful things don't ask for attention, says one of the characters. And that's true. Self-effacing behaviour is at the heart of the gospel, actually. But I think when he's talking about timidness here, he's talking about, well, it's not exactly...